I think I should. Okay, well, if you would, then I'd like you to turn to the 90th Psalm. Do something unusual today. We haven't been back in the Psalms in a long time. 90th Psalm, I believe it is only 17 verses. It's not very lengthy. And I want us to think about how we spend our time, how we spend our time during the day. There was a passage here that kind of was reminiscent of time, not quite. God enables us to rest in confidence. This is what Jerry read, that he's working on, and I love this, on our behalf and in our best interest to bring glory to himself through our lives. You know, most people, if they thought that through, they wouldn't be able to handle that. Okay? Right? That's just not human nature. What is my best interest? Unless I love God, like you love your children. You really have to, I know we're children of God, but you've got to start thinking of God as children. Because let's face it, in most cases, we love our children more than we loved our parents. Okay? And our parents loved us more than et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's a certain respect and a certain love that goes with parenting, that you love your parents in that way, but you love your children more. Because they're offspring, the babies. You remember them when they were babies. You watch them grow and stuff like that. So if you can love God like you would love a baby, like the baby Jesus growing in the manger, you know, and love God in that fashion, then you can say it, I would give my life for just the one shot. Just the one shot. To be able to do that. But I don't think most people see that. So think about that. God enables us to rest in confidence that he's working on our behalf and in our best interest to bring glory to himself through our lives. He wants to make us Christ-like. And there's nothing wrong with being Christ-like. Being Christ-like is like really cool. Jesus has got a good rep. He really does. He's got a good PR man, the Bible. You know, he's just got a good reputation. But anyway, we're in Psalm 90 this morning. And we're going to be talking about how we spend our time. The Bible has a great deal to say about the use of time on our lives. In fact, I was looking for Occupy till I come when I was writing this sermon. And it wasn't, I thought it was in one of the Pauline epistles. I didn't realize it was in the Gospels. And when I couldn't find it easily, I went, psh, I'll find something else. I do that a lot. Psh, I'll find something else. The Bible's big. But occupy till I come. That's the spending of time. In Colossians 4:5, we're told that we should walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That is one way to occupy till I come. Again, in Ephesians 5:16, that we should be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And in both cases, the word redeeming simply means to buy back, like you would redeem something, like you go to a pawn shop, you know, and you buy it back, you redeem it, to buy it back or rescue it from loss. Rescue it from loss, you redeem something. To those verses, we might add Ecclesiastes, mixture of Ecclesiastes and one other verse, I believe it was from Ephesians. Solomon writes, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, as unto the Lord, that under the Lord as an addendum. But do it with all your might, as unto the Lord. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. For today, we'll stick simply with the 90th Psalm and see where we can go from there. So we're in Psalm 90, starting in verse 1. It says, O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art and wert God. I added a little there. Thou art God. And you ever notice that? You know, I was talking to Phil the other day. You know, and God is omniscient. He knows everything. But there's one thing God doesn't know. Can you guess what it is? doesn't know where he came from. He tells it quite clearly to Moses, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And everyone says, "I am." The quote is not "I am." The quote is, "I am that I am." Simply said, "I am that I am." If you have been around since eternity and had no starting point, you didn't come from anywhere. I am that I am. I don't think there's any calculus that you can use to figure this one out. I am it. I am that I am. And that's what he calls himself. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. I'm it. And probably thought about that for a couple million years of green use time. Sat around there, made a few desks. He can make material objects, you know, and put his feet up, his metaphorical feet up on the desk, and thought about that. But anyway, thou art God from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch or as a 3 or 4 hour period in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, as Shakespeare would say, as a tale that is told by an idiot. Right? But I laughed there for a moment because it says, thou hast set our iniquities before us and our secret sins in light of thy countenance. Right? Do you know how many of us do things all the time we don't think anyone knows anything about? Now, they're not really sinful. We know they're sinful. We had a discussion today watching Charles Stanley. If you think it's wrong, it's probably wrong. Okay, if you think it's wrong, it's probably wrong. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you're not supposed to do wrong. That doesn't mean you'll always do the right thing just because you think it's wrong. But you have a good conscience, a good moral conscience. You have a good Christian conscience. If you think it's wrong, it's probably wrong. Or you may have been taught wrong. You may have been taught incorrectly. I'll go with that. You know, you go back to the 50s and a lot of people, you know, dancing, it was taught that dancing was wrong. Let me do it again into the microphone. I don't see it listed anywhere in the Bible that dancing is wrong. I don't see any reference to that. So you have to watch yourself. But as a tale told, verse 10, the days of our years are but 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength full of labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And, you know, I'm going to have to be the first one to admit in most cases that is so non sequitur, I don't understand what Moses is saying, why he's saying this. I think he is across the desert and after the 41 years. And it was 41. One to get to the promised land. Then they turned God down, and then 40 years of wandering. So they were in the desert 41 years. And I think he's saying, you know, let those years of hardship, be remembered unto us as years of joy serving the Lord, because he's out there. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. So that's a wonderful stop. Before the mountains were brought forth, you formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Beautiful stuff. Then thou turnest man to destruction. Thou turnest man to destruction. Where is that coming from? So anyone that wants to write a short paper on this psalm and hand it in to me, it will be for extra credit. I will turn it into God myself, and you will get extra credit for that. I have that kind of clout. I can turn things into God for other people, not for myself, and give them extra credit. You know, it's kind of like, you know, and there's no fee. There's no fee, because that would be more like, you know. What did they argue about in the Reformation? What was it? It wasn't alms. What did Eccles? What? Indulgences, thank you. Indulgences. So, but I will indulge you and let you write a paper. But anyway, close to two decades ago, just about 16 years ago, Forbes magazine featured a special edition on a single topic. And the only reason I know about it because, you know, you only get Forbes magazine when you're me, when they make an explosive statement on the front cover. So, you know, in the year 2000, I was still in school, and I said, I'm going to buy this and read this stupid article, because they won't let you read it at the newsstand. It's too long. It was called The Biggest Issue of Our Age, Time. The editors wrote, we've beaten or at least stymied most of humanity's monsters. We've beaten disease, climate, geography, and memory. But still, time defeats us. Lately, its victories have been more complete than ever. And they don't know the half of it because they wrote it in 2000. Okay, but they were right. They were very predictive in this. Listen to this. Those time-saving inventions of the last half century, that's the last half of the 20th century. We're in the 21st, 16 years into the 21st century, have somehow turned against us. We now hold cell phone meetings in traffic jams. Don't we? We have, and 24 and 7 has become the most terrifying phrase in modern life. You work 24 and 7 because you're always accessible. Okay? And it goes on and on. I mean, the things that we can do, the things that we can track, right? We can stop for lunch and still be working if we have the right machine with us, the right telephone, and it's a telephone. It's not even a machine. It's not a miniature laptop. It's not a pod. It's a pad. Okay, and here I got people finding me directions to different things. Right, I use them. Right, and it's incredible. But we are constantly using every single minute we have. And while many of us, because of this, experience time as a source of distress, because we feel we're constantly under the gun, the Bible clearly presents time as a gift. It is, in fact, the only means by which we can receive the grace of God. Time and space are God's chosen media for self-revelation, as evidenced by the arrival of Jesus Christ at a real moment in history, at a real place, on a real planet. And I'm always amazed at the people who say, you know, if I was the only one on the planet, Christ would have come and died for me. I doubt that, because there was many, many people before me that were on the planet. And Christ didn't come and die for them. God's got an agenda. Didn't fill me in either that or I missed the memo. Okay, on how things work. But that is one of the most fallacious statements I've ever heard in my life. It's just meant to make you feel good. If you save God, Jesus died for you. So that's enough. That's sufficient. Right? You don't have to blow it out of proportion. You know, I heard it today in a song on Charles Stanley. But anyway, time and space are God's chosen media for self-revelation. That's how we got Jesus. And it's only through the media And they are the only media through which God may be encountered this side of heaven. You're only going to run into God this side of heaven through prayer, meditation, the Word of God, and the Word of God. Through the written Word of God in connection with the Word of God as Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why then has time seemingly become a crushing burden? What does this have to do with time? For one thing, time is limited. And chronologically, busy Americans chafe at such unyielding limitations. We don't have time to deal with God is what this is driving at. We may discern inequalities in certain gifts that God has given us. We're all born in different locations in different times. I always love the people that say that this life here is hell. I always ask them, why was I born on the good side of hell? And why were the Kennedys born in the castles of hell? And, you know, and why were the Biafrans born in the pits of hell? I you know, unless you believe in reincarnation, that makes no sense at all. But we may discern equalities that God's given us, financial resources, spirit-given empowerments come to mind. But time is different. With regards to time, we're all equal. We all have the same amount of time. We're all charged with managing exactly 60 minutes over the next hour. In a culture that seemingly is increased by panic about such a basic responsibility, what is the call of God on our lives? And there's really three particular answers. First of all, our call clearly is to embrace God's perspective of time. And if you want to know what that is, it is time is not our enemy. We shouldn't be racing against time. We should be walking, not racing against it. We may complain that we don't have enough time or that our time is going too fast, but God's perspective is that we already have at our disposal exactly the number of hours, days, and years we need to do what He wants us to do. Everything else is what we want to do. We got enough time to do what He wants us to do. Once we are in Christ, we are His property. We got enough time to get it done. He gives us enough time. That's not a Calvinistic statement, because once we are in Christ, we are new creatures. Okay. So, we have that power. Lost track of where I was. The call of man is to slow down. It is to be present at every moment as it arrives. Time is a gift to be opened 1 minute at a time, and no faster for every moment does account for every foolish jest, everything we do, every secret sin, every moment of time exists forever. Psalm 90 tells us that God is uniquely able to experience the telescoping of time, that for God a thousand years may be like a day. But even more intriguing is that a day is as rich and as meaningful as a thousand years. You've got a really good day. It could be worth a thousand years. You know, a really, really good day. Right? I'm trying to think of one off the top of my head. Can't do it. Quite literally, every moment, though, matters eternally. You know, Madame Curie, let's pick on Madame Curie. And or Louis Pasteur, who solved the problems to certain diseases at certain exact points in time, and those points of time have mattered eternally, okay, eternally for us. But God's perspective is that we already have that at our disposal. So we need to slow down and move no faster, for every moment counts forever. One of the great human obsessions of our age is to jump time through more and more hoops to force time to be more productive, right? That's the big quest. Let's face it. We all want that. Time should be more productive. I even feel that way. I get anxious, I get anxiety. I feel time should be more productive. I should be doing something. then I think about it. I go, that one won't work. And I run through the things, because there's no sense doing things that don't work. If you try them and you know they don't work, that's just a waste of your time. So now it's better to think of what will work than to waste your time doing things that don't work. Okay? Ain't no doubt about that. So we want time, we want to be able to jump through time and make it more productive. That's why so many of us are suckers for the next generation of computers, date books, and bomb pilots. Rick's going to like this. Even ESPN has tried to fit more of the more than 1 hour of sports highlights into a one-hour show. That's why NFL kickoffs that are returned for a touchdown which is without a doubt the most dramatic moment in football history. You know, the guy gets a kickoff, he receives it way downfield, he runs for the touchdown, he's going through everything. It's dramatic, especially except for that one time when we were beaten by the Giants. And Eli Manning just stood there getting his clothes ripped apart, right, as he stood there trying to get that ball off. And it was like he had a force field around him. Oh, was that a Giants plug? It was a great, great, just, ah. But anyway, so what they do is they return it for a touchdown, and now it's replayed as if it's stuck on fast forward. Instead of presenting the play at normal speed, which takes about 12 to 14 seconds, the action is frequently speeded up to about 6 or 7 so that we can watch another highlight and then another in that one-hour period of time. You know, that's why the guys seem to run so fast in the highlights, and they're a little bit more cool in the other part. Second, our call is to embrace God's shape of time. There is a God-ordained shape to human life. There is a God-ordained shape to human life. He would have told us about it if we did not decide to take the ability to discern right and wrong ourselves. This shape is what gives our lives meaning and rhythm. Morning and evenings, they're like the tide. When we rebel against that rhythm, there are consequences, and the boundaries and shape of our daily life rapidly become blurred. Presently, we can now go shop online any time of the day. In fact, there was one commercial at Christmas time that I saw that which portrayed a stunned group of customers standing in the middle of the night outside of like a regular store at the mall, and there was no lights on and the store was closed, and the customers are puzzled, and one of them says, "It's closed, man. That's so weird." Contemporary culture clearly wants to remove the boundaries imposed on us by the more classic shapes and rhythms of time. That's why the Sunday laws disappeared. Okay, maybe constitutionally it's not correct. Who knows? But they're removing those boundaries. In an act that flagrantly reacts against that, many of the guidelines to spiritual retreats demand that we take off our watches when we enter the retreat. Giving up one's watch is tantamount to saying that you're giving up control. You don't know what time it is. No one's looking up the sky going, 1:15. You know, we know it's afternoon, but we don't know it's 1:15. Okay, and they ask them to give up their watches, and our call is to trust God and to pay attention to three important rhythms that He has that are connected with our daily experience. And the first is to divert ourselves daily. This means that we must stop every day for a little bit of rest. A key component of the management of time requires that for us to get the sleep our bodies need. For some of us who seemingly have taxi meters for brains, always counting the cost of every squandered moment, The very idea that we sleep away one-third of our lives seems an incalculable waste of time. But it is during those sleeping hours that our bodies carry out something like 80% of the biological processes required to maintain good health. And along with that are the many junctures. God's words ask us to commit a portion of our day to the experience of simply being in his presence, meditation and prayer. The goal of that quiet time is not to be productive. We're not trying to be productive through meditation and prayer. The goal of that is simply called to be. Just be. The shape of time that God has provided also invites weekly withdrawal. And this is speaks to the idea of the Sabbath. God works 6 days at the beginning of creation, then he rested. For us to cease our work 1 day out of seven is to be like God. God doesn't suggest the Sabbath. It is mandated in the Ten Commandments. Now, the Sabbath doesn't have to be on Sunday, nor even on the weekend. Sabbath can be any time you want it to be. But 1/7 of our time during each week should be reserved to pray and to play. Okay, God's design for time also invites us to abandon things annually. This is the third one. In the Old Testament, there were prescribed festivals, and entire families would walk to Jerusalem 3 times each year. There became annual opportunities to, if you like, go on God-ordained vacations. To believe that we shouldn't take a break each year, to assert or act as if our work is far too important to slow down, is to take ourselves too seriously and to violate the rhythm and shape of time that God has provided. And it's kind of like a fractured proverb, if you like. I like the fractured proverbs. Better to have loafed and lost than to not have loafed at all. Right? I always said all my life, all I want to be is Thomas Jefferson. You know, I think Thomas Jefferson wasn't plowing the field. So as we grasp God's perspective that time is not a monster to be tamed, and as we live out the God-provided shape in which makes sense to us, Paul's heartfelt cry at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 it takes on a certain significance, and it reads as such: receive not the grace of God in vain. Time is part of the grace of God. Receive not it in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, and behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our call is to see that this is the time to receive God's grace. We're still alive, acting God's grace today. Don't wait until tomorrow. This moment may seem like an ordinary moment, but it's a gift from an extraordinary God. This moment, any moment, counts forever. If we were asked the question, do you want to do something today that will be eternally significant, our tendency is to sigh and say, you know, my day is so full, I really don't have time to do that. To that, Paul simply thunders, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Perhaps we're waiting for the crush of time to pass, then we will turn our attention more fully to spiritual questions when we're not so busy. You know how many Christians I know that know so very little about the Scripture? I would gather to say they're gone up into the thousands. Gone up into the thousands. Perhaps we're waiting for the right circumstances to arrive or for the hardships to vanish. We're waiting for more money or more education or more insight or more data. First, let's have the baby, or wait for the children to get into school, or wait till summer vacation, or wait for the nest to empty. Then we'll have time. Well, Paul couldn't agree less. In fact, Paul's life, there wasn't the faintest evidence that hardship-free life was just over the horizon. Jesus greeted him with telling Ananias, tell this man how much he must suffer for my sake. Tell him how much he must suffer for my sake. Paul took the job anyway. Right? Get to work for God. God. Yeah. Because it'll never be the right time to act. Therefore, God calls us to act now. The wise heart is the one that grasps that this moment has become a world-changing moment when we let it fully belong to God. As we work together with Him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. Will we capture the richness of the moment through an act of spiritual submission, or miss the opportunity altogether? You know, we don't have to flip coins or draw straws to know what's on God's heart. It's written here in His Word. God calls us to receive His grace, to embrace His perspective, and to shape our time according to His will. We aren't called to wait for the next moment. This is the time to respond. Every time is the time to respond. The moment belongs to God. That's why it counts forever. For now, as Paul says, is the acceptable time. And now is the day of salvation. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Almighty God, we do thank You, Father, for this day once again, for the time to be instructed in the proper use of time, how to occupy ourselves until You do return, Lord God, by taking each day moment by moment and pledging that moment to You, Lord God. We have two choices in this world. We can either pledge our moments to the world, or we can pledge our moments to You. And we can even do our work, Lord God, pledging that particular moment to the workplace, but doing it through You. For as Ecclesiastes says, for whatever your hand chooses to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord. And so therefore we can be productive people in that sense, but we can also be playful people. We can be sabbatical people. We can be restful people. We can be insightful people. We can be people who can remember how to sit down and read a book. We can be people who remember what we read in the book. We can be people that put our minds to growing our minds. We can be people who put our minds to growing our minds in areas of the greatest concerns, Lord God. Not particular agendas, but for the particular good of mankind as seen through Your eyes. Be with us this week, Lord God, as we just try to get an inkling of what all of that means. Help us to understand, and we'll thank You for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.